O God, our Father, to us you have given us your word. How great it is. It is the word of authority that comes to us from yourself. And we pray that we may bend to that authority and that we may heed what we hear and live by the light of your truth in these darkened times that we're living in. And this we pray through the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now I'm continuing the series of studies on worship, which doesn't mean that there are no other subjects to address in the book of Revelation. There are, and I hope that we will get to them. But this is a very important and significant subject that we must continue with, because we are going to address worship today with reference to the demonic influences and powers that infiltrate worship, influence worship, other than that which is true in respect to that which is owed to the living God. And therefore, the title of the message is Worship in the Grip of the Gods. And your attention is drawn to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20 and verse 21. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and verse 21. And we will set this within the context in a short while. Let me read, therefore, from verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, or wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, for their sorceries, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. When you read this chapter, you will find that this particular text that I have read, verse 20 and verse 21, provides for us in part a description of a society of human beings who are chastened, but they are not converted. They undergo discipline, but they remain in a state of unregeneracy. They are ruined, as the chapter will make clear shortly, but they are not remorseful. If there's any sorrow that they may express or display, it's because of things as they are, so that they are robbed of their comforts that formerly they may have enjoyed. But they certainly are not remorseful with respect to their sin. It is not sin that troubles them. It is the absence of the good things of life which have been taken away from them. We find that they are battered, badly battered, sorely bruised, but they are far from broken in their hearts. They are struck severely, seriously, but they are not softened, as indeed we would expect the metal piece, which is plunged into the heat of the furnace and then beaten with the hammer, and the sparks fly with a view to softening it, that it may be shaped and become a useful instrument and a useful tool. They are struck, but they remain cold and they remain hardened in their ways. They are tormented, but they are not transformed. They are not changed. If you look at verse 5, it says they, And the reference is, that pronoun goes back to those invisible, intangible powers. They, that is those powers, were allowed to torment them, that is the inhabitants of the earth, for 5 months. And 5 months is the lifespan of the locusts that are referred to in chapter 9. And we will have something to say about them, if not today, maybe later. They were allowed to torment them 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. So the torment itself, we need to understand this, is not what is felt so much physically. Indeed, that would have been impacted by the torments, what you would feel in your body. But it was what was felt psychologically, that in the mind. And the torture itself is the demonic torment of the mind that is at the end of its tether. It is beside itself. In fact, it is driven to the point of suicide, but unable to carry out the desire to die and to enact the deed that would bring about death. You will notice in verse 6, and in those days people will seek death, and they will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. You see, there are those who want to die, but they cannot. And there are others who want to live, but don't. In a time of a virus pandemic, or even violence, those who escape the Grim Reaper, but not the horrendous experience of social upheaval, remain impenitent. They are tormented, yes, to some degree, in their bodies physically, but more so in their souls, in their spirit, in their mind, psychologically. And then you read in verse 20 and 21, which is our text, about the rest of mankind. The rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues. They did not repent of their works or the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, or wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorcerers or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So for a few moments, I want to just give some consideration to the phrase the rest of mankind. And what is it that is said about the rest of mankind that were not killed? First thing that we might say is this, that they were reprieved. They were not killed. They did not die. They were not subject to the plagues that are mentioned here in chapter 9. And whether they did come to consider it as a mercy or not, they escaped the moment of death and the ordeal of death. Others died, but there were those that were reprieved. They did not die. And they were left to mourn. To mourn the loss of those that did die. To mourn the ravages of an epidemic or of violence. And they became, in the end, conscripts in mopping up duties and seeking to build again from the rubble of the ravages of a plague or of war. They were spared. There may well have been times when they wished that they had been carried off in the plague or in the moment of battle when it was very severe. But somehow, in the midst of it all, they were reprieved. They were delivered. They escaped. But what is it that awaited them when they woke up in the morning They saw, as it were, the smoke of battle. They saw the rubble in the streets. And they mourned over lost ones among the family or extended members of the family. They looked around them and wondered where they're going to buy food. How are they going to drink? Businesses shattered, everything smashed and destroyed. They were reprieved, the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues. They may have wanted at times to have died themselves. That's the first thing. The second thing about the rest of mankind is that they were recalcitrant. Okay, it's not a word that we use ourselves very often at all, but what it means is that they did not repent of the works of their hands. They were recalcitrant. They remained, as it were, steadfast in their commitment and devotion to what they had always lived for in their previous life, prior to the plague, the epidemic, the war that ravaged the town or the city, the nation of which they were a part. And they remained unrepentant in spite of torment. So you read in verse 5 of chapter 9 these words again. They were given authority to kill them. That is, these locusts, which we will mention at some other stage, they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. So if you can understand this relentless torment of the mind due to the change of circumstances where they were robbed of everything that previously had brought them success and brought them satisfaction and given them a measure of comfort, all that was taken away. And now they're tormented in their minds, but in spite of it, they did not repent. If you look at chapter 8 and verse 13, reference is made to several woes. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." The alarm of the trumpets, which were summoning eventually the harbingers of judgment to come. More woes, more trouble, more tragedy. But in spite of it, they did not repent of the works of their hands. In verse 20, our text, it refers to plagues. In spite of the plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands. In verse 18 of the same chapter, reference is made to death. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. But in spite of the death, they did not repent of the works of their hands. They were recalcitrant. Impenitent. They didn't change their minds. They didn't repent of their sins. They didn't consider themselves to be guilty of anything or deserving of what they were going through. And the torment of these temporal punishments or judgments, it may have sobered them, but it did not save them. It may have hurt them in body and in mind, but it did not humble them. They may have had grit as they gritted their teeth in the midst of the storm, but no grace as they remained defiant and dismissive of God and his rights. The rest of mankind, yes, they were reprieved, but they remained recalcitrant and impenitent. And in these recent months, with all the discomfort, the changes that we have experienced, the lockdowns, lockups, lockouts, whatever it may be, there are those that still remain unmoved, untouched, unaffected. And they want to sneak away, as it were, and go to the party to have fun. Have they been sobered? Doesn't appear to be that way. They want life to continue as it has always continued. And though there has been some degree of restraint, restrictions, not able to do what one formerly once did, and you might think, well, with this pandemic, you would at least consider your own latter end and sober up, as it were, and think a little bit more deeply. No, I want to party. I want to have fun. The lives of men and women are not changed by judgment. That's why they remain impenitent in hell. They will never change. What they hate is the suffering, the discomfiture. They do not hate their sins, and neither do they love God. And so we find that the rest of mankind remained recalcitrant and defiant of God and his rights. Thirdly, the rest of mankind were then resolute. That is, they were persistent, because we read that they did not give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear or even walk. Now, if you look at that, there are three sort of aspects, three dimensions to it. Notice, first of all, that there was something demonic behind all that was taking place. So that we read that they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. The worship that they were engaged in, and they worshiped, because there is no man, no woman, no boy, no girl upon the face of the earth who does not worship. Richard Dawkins worships. Atheists worship. Agnostics worship. Secularists worship. Materialists worship. God-hating men and women worship. They simply transferred their affections and their allegiance to another God. No longer worship the God in whose image they were created. Therefore, these continued worship, either the worship of demons or that worship that was inspired and influenced by the demonic. They didn't relinquish that. They continued persistently with it. Furthermore, this kind of worship is deceptive, because what they worship cannot see or hear or walk. It has the form of what we can recognize and identify with. It has eyes and ears and mouth and limbs, etc. But there is an emptiness within the shell. There's nothing there. It's vanity and it's emptiness. And it's deceptive. It comes with promises, maybe. If you bow down and worship, this will be yours and that will be yours. You can have anything that you may ask for, but it is demonic. And then thirdly, it is depraved. What does it lead to? It leads to decadence. It leads to depravity, because they didn't cease to worship the demons and the idols. Neither did they cease to walk in those ways which are scandalous. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And you see that the rest of mankind that were spared resolved to remain under the influence of what is demonic and dark. You will notice in verse 2 of this chapter 9 that the one who was given a key, and we'll look at that in a moment, he opened the bottomless pit and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of that pit. There was the stench of death. And there was darkness. And there was demonic influence and power undergirding all that was happening and taking place. And they did not repent. And this darkness is the claustrophobic closed laboratory of ideas and idolatry which are forged to defy the true worship of the true and living God. So it is a realm of darkness, a realm of death, a realm of the demonic and the deceptive. And this ultimately leads to the decadence and the depravity and the immorality that is mentioned in this 21st verse. And of these things, those that were spared, they did not repent of these things. It did not bring about a permanent change. There may have been those moments, well, we better do something and we better change our lifestyle, etc. And that's fine until everything gets back to normal. And then we forget it. And life, yes, does come back to normal, indeed, in more ways than one. So let me give more attention this morning, at least in the time that's available, to this demonic worship. Now, our own society in which we live generally scoffs at the idea of the demonic, or that there are demons. It may be convinced that the Martians exist. And so we find that there are those who are in search of Martians. And hopefully one day, so it is said, we will be able to communicate with them, and they send signals maybe out into space in the hope that there will be signals sent back, as it were, whatever. So we may believe in Martians, or we may believe in ETs, that is, extraterrestrials that inhabit another planet, another galaxy, and now and again they may pay us a visit. But as for demons, they're not listed among the intelligent life that we would consider exists or even want to communicate with. We don't believe in the devil, and we don't believe in demons in this scientific, sophisticated age that we are now living in. But we believe in Martians. We believe in extraterrestrials. We believe that there is life elsewhere, somewhere within space itself. Now, with regards to worship in general, worship in general is intrinsic. What do I mean by that? Well, it means that it is something native to us, natural to us. It is what we instinctively do. We engage in worship. So that there is within all of us an inclination, a disposition, a tendency, and a proneness to worship. So the desire to worship is not invented by men, it is implanted within men. It's not invented, it is implanted. And when we worship not because we are creative, but because we have been created in the image and in the likeness of God. So all men everywhere, whatever tongue, whatever nation, whatever tribe, whatever people, have various forms of expressing what it is they believe in with respect to some being that exists, however he is described and however he is defined. So in general, worship is that which is native and natural, instinctive to all men everywhere. That's one thing. That's the practice. And then the practice of worship is inspired. In other words, not only is it internal and intentional, this is what we instinctively do because we are created in God's image and likeness, but it is also external. We are infected or affected by that influence which comes to us from without. And it is either the truth of the true God or the lives of the devil that influence our worship. So that we will either worship the true and living God truly, according to the revelation that he has given to us, or otherwise our worship will be that that is influenced and inspired in some way by the demonic, by devils. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we have this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's a recognition and an acknowledgement that beside the Holy Spirit who influences, who inspires, who puts within us the desire to worship the one true and living God, there are other spirits who themselves will seek to inhabit and indwell and influence members of the human race, that we will transfer our affections and our allegiance from the one true and living God so that we will worship other idols, other images, and gods that we create for ourselves. If you look at chapter 9 and verse 1, we read there that the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, before you begin to sort of read that and begin to understand it in a literal sense, as though there is a star, it was nighttime, evening time, you could see it flashing across, as it were, the sky. You have to read it and see what it said. I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. All right, is this a comet? This is a falling star. Could we pick up the pieces of this meteor somewhere, maybe a little further east of Kalgoorlie or whatever? What is this? Remember that this is a symbolic book, and then you look at verse 1 and you go on reading. I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and you notice the pronoun. What is the pronoun? To him. To him. And what about him? Well, to him was given something. Given what? Given a key to the bottomless pit. So what is this star? And I suggest to you that we have here a reference to the fall of one whom we may name, among other names, Lucifer. And I say that because in Isaiah 14 and verse 12, and this is reading from the New King James Version, and I say that because those of you with ESV will not see it there, but with the New King James Version we read like this. This is Isaiah 14, 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who have weakened the nations. Okay, now you want to say to me, yeah, but hang on. That is a reference to Babylon. And it is proud Babylon that is referred to here, and who is in mind. But this one who has been cast out of heaven is none other than the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10 and verse 18. Bear in mind what you have read in Revelation 9, verse 1, what you have read, at least from the New King James Version, in Isaiah 14, verse 12. And now consider these words of Jesus in Luke 10, 18. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The fall of Satan like Lucifer was like a lightning flash illuminating the blackened sky, hence Lucifer illuminating. And Satan fell like lightning, like a flash. And then in John 12:31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Turn back to the book of Revelation, if in fact you've looked at those other places, and let us just look at Revelation 12 for a moment and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. The fall of Lucifer. Then look at verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now the fallen star in Revelation 9 verse 1 is not literally a star, because to him then was given the key to the bottomless pit. And we notice that he opened the bottomless pit. And these are the actions of one who acts like a man, not a meteor, but a man. And in fact, we can identify him by his rank and names that are given for us in verse 11 of this chapter 9. And they had, that is, these this army of locusts, they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name of Apollyon. Two names. Abaddon, that means destruction. Apollyon, that means destroyer. So this one who is cast out, cast down, and begins to persecute the church is this spirit behind which, well, who is behind, rather, who is behind all the trouble, all the tragedy that goes on in the world, and he influences worship. And what he does is to destroy and to bring about destruction. And he has a sphere of influence which is restrained and restricted, but that area of influence is the world in which we live. Okay, now this is purely by way of introduction. What I want to turn to now, before we close, is to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, and verses 8 through to 10 in particular. You see, one day, when Jesus Christ, early in his career, when he was at his lowest, and at the loneliest moment in his life at that time, there was somebody with an eye for the deal of a lifetime. He was an expert. And he offered to Jesus Christ a proposition with an attractive promise that was attached. And he opened his briefcase. He took out a glossy prospectus of prime real estate that was on offer. And he comes to Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 8 of chapter 4, again the devil, the one who was cast out. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He's opening up the prospectus. Look at it. And he said to him, all these things I will give you. And you've got to read the fine print, but this really isn't in fine print. It's there before you very clearly. I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. I'll give all of these things to you. The silver, the gold, etc. And you can continue your worship if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What an offer. What an offer. Instant, immediate gratification of all your desires. Whatever the heart wants, it is yours for the asking. Only one condition. Fall down and worship me. Immediate promotion to the throne of a global empire. It belongs to you for the asking. Incredible success at the wave of a wand or one's signature on the contract. Because this is a contract. All this I will give you if. And look out for the ifs and the buts. If. Irresistible promise of paradise on earth, prosperity beyond your wildest dreams, power to do what you want, have what you want, go where you want, and still be religious. Still worship. Still attend church. All you have to do is fall down and worship me. That's demonic worship. Behind the mask of this slick preacher or savvy entrepreneur stood the devil. And who can resist the sales pitch? What a temptation. Power without pain. It's yours for the asking. Have whatever you like, the kingdoms of the world. Or maybe just one kingdom, your own little kingdom. That's all. I'm happy with that, content with that, satisfied with that. I don't need all the kingdoms. Jesus is being offered all the kingdoms. Success without suffering. Success without suffering. Get to the kingdom. And I am offering you a way of getting to the kingdom without a cross. If you can have the kingdom here and now, instantaneously, immediately, for your asking, then why go to a cross? Why suffer? Why die? Why be mocked and ridiculed, etc.? Why suffer shame and ignominy? You can have all of this in a moment. Honor without humiliation. Dignity without disgrace. Respect without ridicule. A crown without a cross. A dominion without death. And all you have to do is worship. Worship the devil. Bow the knee to the system. Bow the knee to the shrines of promised prosperity and power and peace and pleasure. And worship the God of this world, who under various guises may give you the world in exchange for your soul and service. You notice that the devil was given a key. And when you look at it at first, it might seem that the key is shaped like a cross. But don't be deceived. It's not the key to heaven. It's the key to hell. It's the key to the bottomless pit. That's what the demonic worship leads to. It doesn't lead to heaven. It leads to hell. And the devil will not mind you being orthodox in your worship as long as you are not obedient in your walk. The devil may be for a time generous to you as long as you genuflect and bow down in your heart to him. The devil does not want your tithes, he wants your mind. The devil does not want your savings, he wants your soul. The devil doesn't want your house, he wants your heart. The devil doesn't want your wealth, he wants your worship. The devil doesn't mind you being religious or upright as long as he holds the reins of your heart and controls the whole of your life. And how will you resist him? How will you resist him and worship God and God alone in life? Let me quickly touch upon the true worship through the Word of God. Young men and women, and older ones too, on the first page, that is the flyleaf of his Bible, the evangelist and preacher D.L. Moody wrote these words. He said, "Sin will keep me from this book." This book will keep me from sin. Let's say that again. Sin will keep me from this book. this book will keep me from sin. And the weapon which Jesus used when challenged and charmed by the devil was the word of God. It is written. That was enough. It is written. The devil quoted from the Bible. When you read this passage, he quoted from the Psalms. The devil knows the Bible as well. And when he did, Jesus didn't stand there, as it were, before the devil and say, well, that's very interesting. You brought up a very interesting point. But look, have you considered the context? And the devil might very well have said, yes, I have considered the context. Yeah, but what about the wider context? You know, the writings as a whole, and then the prophets, and then the Pentateuch itself. And so they sat down, as it were, in the desert somewhere, under the shade of a big rock, and they discussed the scripture. What was right, what was wrong? Jesus said, it is written. It's enough. Not going to argue about this, not going to dispute this. This word comes with the backing of the authority of the word of God. It is written. It was enough for Jesus to appeal to the authority of the written word, the authority of the Holy Scriptures. Those scriptures which are inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The scriptures are in and of themselves sufficient. And the weapon that he wielded is the weapon that is entrusted to you, which is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. And so he asserted the absolute finality of the written word. He affirmed that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He attacked the devil with the darts and arrows of the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God. He argued from the scriptures, and he didn't argue about the scriptures, even when the devil quoted from it. And he, the second Adam, adored and worshipped his father. For him it was enough. My father said it. God said it there in the wilderness. That's the end of it. He wasn't in the fertile garden of paradise. He was in the wilderness. And the second Adam to the fight came, and he won the first round, and he would win all others as surely as he did in the garden later when he worshipped his father and said, not my will, but thine be done. We face the demonic in these days. Invisible, intangible evil forces that would have us worship the idols and the images of our heart. And we need to be aware of the sinister presence of the demonic. How shall we resist and how shall we overcome? We need to immerse ourselves afresh in the Bible, be instructed in the Bible. Above all, we need to be born again of God's Holy Spirit and made new in Jesus Christ, that we may have a love for the sincere milk of the word of God, and that we may be nourished and nurtured in the things of God and strengthened, that we have spiritual backbone and spiritual stamina so that we can fight the wars of the Lord in the 21st century and do him honor in this way. The devil knows the power of the written word. And he fled from the wilderness for a season. Not because Jesus was reasoning and rationalizing and there spending time to dispute and discuss, but because Jesus himself said, it is written, and it is enough that it is written. And sometimes that's all we have time to say. it is written. And that is enough. This is what my Father has said. The day you eat thereof, you shall die. He said it. That's enough. How are you? I'm just passing by. I have noticed your garden. You've got a lovely garden. Yes, it is lovely, isn't it? Got a lot of vegetables here, a lot of fruit here. We've got enough, more than enough, more than a heart can deserve. Yes, but there's only just one tree that we're not allowed to touch. Oh, really? Yeah, that. We, apparently, if we were to touch it and taste it, we would die. We would die. No, God's not like that. Now, there's more to be had in life than... You seem to be rather restricted under a kind of a tyrannical regime here. You're not allowed. Who is it that tells you that? It is written. It has been said. It has been spoken. It is enough. My Father has said that the day you eat thereof, you shall die. What more? We want to argue with the devil. We want to talk with the devil. Come on, have a cup of tea. Sit down. Maybe I can give you some fruit from the garden as well whilst we chat about this and talk about it. My husband is coming in very shortly. Could you wait for him to come along and we can talk together about these things? It is written. Get out. Get out. You're not welcome in my home. Don't even stand on the doorstep. In fact, you're out of your place. What are you doing here? You're a serpent. You should be outside, not here. Get out! So we need, as it were, to have our minds and our hearts immersed in the scriptures and to believe in God that he is faithful and that he is true. We need to be aware, as I close, we need to be aware of the propaganda and the deceptive things that are being said in these days, that are designed to get us to bow the knee to the God of this world. In Revelation 13, 12, there is another beast that is mentioned. There are two of them. And there is one who is the one that heads the media department, if you like. And he exercises all the power of the first beast, Revelation 13, 12. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him. And he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. We may have more to say about that later on. But you see, there is at work a deceptive organization that is seeking to mold and to shape the minds and hearts of men and women, boys and girls in the 21st century, so that we again cease to repent of our sins and give our lives to the service of the God of this world in various ways that are religious and respectable. In fact, in many respects, it doesn't mean that you get involved in voodoo religion. Simply means that I love the silver, I love the gold, I love pleasure, I love doing whatever I want to do. I love it, and I'll do it as long as it satisfies me. God grant that we may be delivered from the demonic influences of our time, which are not always persecuting us and bearing the fangs from which drips the blood of the saints, but which comes to us as an angel of light and seeks to deceive the mind and the heart with the propaganda of ideologies that so condition and transform us that one day, strangely, we find ourselves on the streets, burning, looting, destroying, hating, seeking to overthrow even Christianity itself. So that astonishingly and amazingly, in this 21st century, with respect to a country so well known to us like the United States, you can read of people. They're not in Africa, they're not in China, they're not in Vietnam, they're not in Laos, they're not in Cambodia, they're not in the former Soviet Union, But in the United States, not all, admittedly, some a minority may be, but it's the beginning. Burning Bibles. Burning Bibles. Why? It's the demonic that lies behind it. May God enable us to understand more of this for his name's sake, and to plead to him that he may give us grace to study his word and to love him with all our hearts, that we may stand steadfast and firm in these sad times in which we're living. For his name's sake, amen.